What do you think of when you hear the word assembly? You might think of a school assembly, which is called for by the local school board to have people in the area come and discuss activities and things relative to the local school system. Or perhaps you might think of a political type assembly called for by the local mayor or governor. Or you might think of the word assembly as it has meaning for us, to assemble for church services, called for by God. In regards for assembling to worship, it is God who tells us to assemble. In our last Bible study, covering Leviticus chapter 23, we talked about the fact that God did indeed tell Moses to proclaim to the children of Israel that the Sabbath and the holy days were holy convocations. A holy convocation is defined as a gathering together, an assembly, a time to come together to worship God. And God called the Sabbath and the holy days my feasts, the feasts of the Lord. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. This is where we started the Bible study the last time. This is the only chapter in the Bible that includes all of God's holy days, including the Sabbath, which he calls one of his feast days, one of his festival times. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 1, this is a chapter of God's instructions to assemble and when to assemble. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. God calls them holy convocations and my feasts. Then throughout the rest of the chapter, starting with the Sabbath day in verse number 3, there's a listing of all of God's festival seasons, the spring holy days and the fall holy days. Notice the word feasts in the plural here in verse number 2. That comes from a Hebrew word, which means an appointed time of meeting. An appointed time of meeting. And as I mentioned, the Sabbath is included in this list. We also see the two-word phrase, holy convocation. A holy convocation literally means, from the Hebrew, a calling together or an assembly. So the congregation of Israel was instructed to come to worship God on the Sabbath and the three festival times of the year when the great festivals were held. Times to gather and worship God. Later on in the history of Israel, if we fast forward in the history and we come to King David of Israel, David understood the importance of worshiping God. And he talked about being spiritually fulfilled when he came to worship in God's house. Let's go to the book of Psalms, to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. Again, David talked about the fact that he was spiritually filled when he came to worship in God's house. In this section of scripture that we're going to read in chapter 5, verses 4 through 7, David does a contrast, expressing his confidence in God as opposed to those who are wicked. Psalm chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 7. Psalm chapter 5, verse number 4, and he begins, and he's talking in this section of scripture about the wicked. Verse number 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. God doesn't want to have anything to do with wickedness. Nor shall evil dwell with you. Now the word dwell, if you've got a marginal reference like my Bible does, the reference points to the word sojourn. Or we could say walk. No one evil can sojourn or walk with God. Verse number 5. The boastful shall not stand in your sight, and you hate all workers of iniquity. In other words, all those who are wicked in sin. Verse number 6. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. And the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So we see in these three scriptures here, these verse 4, verse 5, and verse number 6, David talking about those who cannot approach God's presence. Then he contrasts that in verse number 7. He says, verse number 7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy place. So David expressed the absolute joy to be able to come and worship God. Notice the word house here. Our English word house comes from a Hebrew word that means dwelling or habitation. And we know that God dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle that was built. We've been talking about that in the Bible study series. So he's talking about, I will come into your house, or in other words, the tabernacle, to worship you in your presence. The word temple here, in the very last part of verse number 7, comes from a Hebrew word that's also used of the tabernacle. So David said he will worship towards God's tabernacle, coming into the court to worship God and express joy in being able to do it. Today, the temple of God, spiritually speaking, can refer to those with God's Holy Spirit. In other words, the church of God. And just as David understood the importance and joy of being able to worship God in his presence, it's truly important for us to assemble together with joy to worship God. However, unfortunately, during the time of the New Testament church, there were some that had completely abandoned coming to church. And the writer in the book of Hebrews talks about this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, we read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together for the purpose of public worship. This was an admonition by the writer here in Hebrews to meet together to worship God, and also the importance of worshiping God on his days. The title of today's sermon is The Importance of Assembling and Worshiping Together. Let me repeat that. The Importance of Assembling and Worshiping Together. Today, let's examine why it is so important for us to assemble and worship together on the days God has proclaimed for us to keep. It is clear in the scriptures from the time of ancient Israel, what we read in Leviticus chapter 23, all the way through New Testament times, and even to today, that God wants his people to assemble together on the Sabbath and the holy days to worship him. So during the sermon today, we will examine not only the importance of assembling together, but we will also look at three important principles of why we assemble together. And I hope to be able to inspire you as we go through this message. Let's go back to verse number 25 in Hebrews chapter 10, and we see the word forsake, our English word forsake. That comes from a Greek word, enkatelepo, I'll spell it for you. It's enkatelepo. And that means to leave behind or abandon. So the word forsake going back to the Greek, means to leave behind or abandon. So this is not talking about those who missed occasionally. This is talking about complete separation from the assembly of believers. You know, missing occasionally, that happens to all of us. We get sick, we have health issues, and even we get notices from headquarters from time to time, maybe once a year or so, where we say, look, if you're sick, don't come to services, stay at home so that you don't spread it around to other people. So missing occasionally happens, especially when we have serious health issues. But the writer here is not talking about that. He's talking about completely separating oneself from the congregation, leaving it behind. Now, it could have been for various reasons, such as some may have lost interest, some may have doubted the necessity of meeting on the Sabbath day or the holy days, or possibly dissatisfaction with other members or even the minister. But for whatever reason, the people that he's writing about here quit coming altogether to meet with the other brethren. The parallel commentary adds this. The word forsake is severe, very severe in its meaning, going back to the Greek. It is an intensified form, meaning to leave behind, forsake, abandon, or desert. This is more than just an inconsistency. So that's talking about this word forsaking. Now let's take a look at the word assembling here in the first part of verse 25. Our English word assembling comes from a Greek word, which the New Bible Commentary says is parallel in its sense to church. So talking about a church assembly. It suggests a formal gathering of some kind. So the purpose for the assembling of all of us together is for participation in worship and fellowship with one another. Hold your place here in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's go to another place where we find this word assembling in its sense in the Greek. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Hold your place in Hebrews 10. And let's go back a little few pages back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now we begin to understand the importance of assembling together when we go through these scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in the church in Thessalonica says this, Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we see the time frame here. He's talking about the time when Jesus Christ will return the second time to this earth. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Then he goes on, he says, we ask you not to be shaken in mind. Verse number 2, verse number 3, not to let anyone deceive you. But the point I want to make here in verse number 2 is at the time of the second return, at the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a gathering together. A gathering together. And the Greek word here for gathering is the same word as we read assembling in Hebrews 10, verse 25. So the Apostle Paul here is talking about the gathering together of the elect at the coming, second coming of Jesus Christ. So there's a strong connection that can be made with our assembling today when we come to worship God at Sabbath services, to the assembling when Jesus Christ returns. Let me read a comment from Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary regarding this word assembling. It says this. The assembling of ourselves for Christian fellowship is an earnest of our being gathered together to him at his appearing. In other words, the conviction that we have when we come to worship God on his days is just a foretaste, a picturing, or a snapshot of the gathering together that will take place when Jesus Christ returns the second time to this earth. Now, we talk about that at the Feast of Tabernacles. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we talk about the fact that when we meet at the feast, we're picturing the time of the millennium, don't we? We're picturing the time of the millennium. When we meet together for Sabbath services or on the holy days, we're picturing that time when there'll be a gathering together at the time of Jesus Christ as well. So it's very, very important, the assembling together, because we're picturing that time when Jesus Christ returns and there'll be a great gathering. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's read verses 24 and 25 together. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So part of the reason that we get together and assemble is to stir up, provoke each other to love and good works, to help one another, to serve one another in whatever way we can. Verse 25, connecting that together, nor forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. So, an important reason for Christians, believers, disciples to assemble together is to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to stir each other up, to gain from one another. And without assembling together, we can't do that. It's impossible. So when we come together, it gives us opportunity to do good works to one another. Here we see the expression love in verse 24, connected with the assembling together of believers in verse 25, which gives us the opportunity to show and practice love to each other when we gather. We can be there to help and comfort and encourage one another. You know, there's so many brethren, not only in this congregation, but in many of the congregations. I know those of you that received the prayer request from headquarters. There's all kinds of people. We're an older church. We're an older church now. And there are so many people that have serious health issues. So many people that have serious health issues. And when we get down and we on our knees and we pray for those individuals, we're helping them. We're asking God to intervene for them. And it's good works towards them when we do that. Not only people around the world, but even our own brethren here in this congregation. You know, when you know that somebody is struggling with a certain health issue or problem that they have, to go up and put your arm around them, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you, and I'm hoping you're going to get better. And that's a way to encourage and show love to each other. Exhorting here, the word exhorting in verse number 25, the Nelson Study Bible says, means to come alongside and inspire another with the truth. Coming alongside your brethren and helping them and exhorting them. And during times of stress, especially, we can help each other. Our world today is full of discouraging people. It's full of discouraging news. You know, we've always been believers to watch world news, and events around the world to understand prophecy and the things that are happening, to realize that the time is short. And yet, there are some times when, I'll admit, when I get up in the morning and I turn on the news, I want to turn it right back off. Because some of it's so disgusting, so discouraging, and you don't even want to hear about it. Even the trials that we face, and we all face trials, we have the opportunity to come alongside each other and encourage one another. So that's a very, very important part about assembling together. Let's take a look at another section of scripture in the book of Colossians, talking about the importance of assembling together and what we can do and how to help each other. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 12 through 17. In this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren in the Church of Colossae, is talking about what Christians, what believers can do to help each other. Colossians chapter 3. And let's begin reading in verse number 12. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Therefore, as the elect of God..." Now the elect of God, he's talking about the chosen ones, the believers, those who have God's Holy Spirit working with them. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved..." Then he begins to talk about the things that we can do. He says, "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." Some of these that I just named off are fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit, character traits that we can grow in. The last one in verse number 12, long-suffering, can also be translated patience. Patience. Then we connect that together with verse 13 and we read, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another." You know, that's something that is hard for us to do as human beings. Bearing one another and forgiving one another. Bear with and forgive expand upon the thought of long-suffering or patience. Expositor's commentary adds this. "Bear with suggests the thought of putting up with things that we dislike in others." Continuing on, as the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." Paul employs a special verb here in the word forgive, a verb which is used of God's forgiving. Forgive the way that God forgives us. We want God to forgive us of our sins and our mistakes. We should be forgiving of others as well. Continuing on in verse number 14. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." We read about love in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, how we should be treating one another. Verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful." So if we are expressing love to one another, there will be peace. Not only with ourselves, but also in the congregation. Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." God's word, the scriptures, as we do our personal study, and it begins to help us, and God begins to open our minds and work with us and lead us and guide us in His way. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Encouraging and even singing like we do in our Sabbath services, and joyfully doing that. And then he sums it up in verse number 17, the things that we should be doing. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." He sums it up here, how we should live every aspect of our life, living our lives as representatives of Jesus Christ, the shining examples, walking in His footsteps. So we see from this section of Scripture here in Colossians, and also what we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, that fellowshipping and congregating, assembling together, is so very important. It's to our advantage to help us to grow in character, supporting and helping one another. And it's also a foretaste of a gathering that will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. So that's some of the reasons why assembling together is so important. Now as we move on in this particular sermon, let me give you three principles. Three principles of why we assemble together on God's Sabbath and the holy days. Three principles of why we assemble together on God's Sabbath and the holy days. Could talk about maybe 7, 10 different principles of why we assemble together, but we're going to look at 3 today. Number 1, when we go to worship, we show our commitment to God. Let me repeat that, the first principle of why we assemble together on God's days. When we go to worship, we show our commitment to God. We already saw in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, that God instructs, He desires, and commands His people to come together in a holy convocation. And when we do that, we show our commitment to Him. Let's go to the book of Psalms again, to Psalm chapter 66, and let's take a look at a psalm which shows us the importance of commitment as we come to worship God. Our commitment as we come to worship God. Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 15. In this particular section of scripture, the psalmist is talking about the leader of the congregation who offered sacrifices and he led praises to God. Psalm chapter 66, and let's begin reading in verse number 13. Psalm 66, verse 13, the psalmist writes, I will go into your house. When he talks about your house, he's talking about the place where God dwells, which was the tabernacle in those days. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. Now, we've been going through the sacrifices and the offerings in the book of Leviticus and the Bible study series and learning about these different types of offerings. And remember, the burnt offering was the offering where an individual would look through his flock and his herds and bring up the very best animal, the very best animal he had without blemish. And then that animal would be brought and it would be completely burnt up in the sacrifice. And you know, that was like a whole life savings for an individual in ancient Israel. When they brought that animal without blemish to be completely burnt up, they were showing their commitment to God. Because they were giving the very, very best that they had. So the psalmist is talking about here, when I come into your house, the tabernacle to worship, with burnt offerings, in other words, I'm showing my commitment to you, God. Continuing on, I will pay my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Verse number 15, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. Now the fat animals were the choicest, the best, showing the commitment that one had to God. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. So it's emphasized here that one would come to God's house to worship Him with the very best they had, committing the very best they had. And we also talked about the fact that this points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice without blemish. And yet He totally committed Himself to die for all of our sins. The ultimate commitment. So, coming into God's house to worship, we're showing our commitment to Him. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to be starting the book of Numbers after the Feast of Tabernacles. And when we come to chapter 10, the children of Israel will finally be moving away from Mount Sinai on their way to the Promised Land. But we know, and we'll get to this in the story, that they made terrible, terrible mistakes. And those that were 40 years of age and older were not allowed to go into the Promised Land because of disobedience. Only those that were 20 years of age and younger actually went into the Promised Land. And the book of Deuteronomy is the instructions to those young people that were going to go into the promised land and inherit it. And it would be theirs. Deuteronomy chapter 12 gives instructions of where to worship. Let's begin in verse number 1. Deuteronomy 12, verse number 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Then he gives them this admonition. Verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, where the pagans had their altars and their worship shrines at. God said to utterly destroy them. Verse number 3. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down their carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. Verse 4. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Then in verse number 5, he gives them the instructions on where he wanted them to worship. Verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So God was telling them, I'm going to select the place where you're going to set up the tabernacle, where I'll dwell with you. There's where I want you to go to worship. Verse number 6. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices. In other words, those sacrifices that you're going to show your commitment in worshiping me in the place that I choose. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices. Then he even adds even more, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. The very best that you got, you come to worship me. Verse number 7. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So the burnt offerings that they were to bring in the place where God would choose for them to worship symbolized their commitment to God. And they were to be brought to the place of worship along with other offerings and tithes. Notice in verse number 7, he says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God. Eating symbolized fellowship with God in his place of worship. You know, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we have saved up our second tithe throughout the year, and we go to places to eat all throughout the feast. Sometimes eating delicious things that we don't normally throughout the rest of the year. And when we eat during the Feast of Tabernacles, we're symbolizing the fellowship that we have with God. And what he's telling Israel here, when I've chosen the place that I want you to set up the tabernacle to come worship, and you bring your burnt offerings, eat there, symbolizing the fellowship that we have together. Your God with you, my people. And they are to come and show their commitment in worshiping God. So it's emphasized here, worshiping God in the place he chooses and committing themselves in worshiping him. Now let's go to the New Testament, back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 again. We saw earlier in verse 25 that he talked about, the writer here in Hebrews talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as you see the day approaching. Then he expands upon that here in verse number 35. We'll be reading Hebrews 10, verse 35 through 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And we know the reward is there. That crown of life that awaits us. And it's a wonderful thing, the reward that is out there when Jesus Christ returns. The admonition here is, do not cast away your confidence. Don't lay it aside. Keep yourself focused on that great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, because there had been some that had fallen away. They didn't have the patience to keep assembling together. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Those great and precious promises is what we look forward to. And then in verse 37 and verse 38, he quotes an Old Testament scripture in the book of Habakkuk, talking about the return of the Messiah. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So it's not a time to throw away the confidence, but persevere towards the goal. And he's referring to the scriptures here in verse 37 and 38, the Messiah's second coming, and the need for us to continue on living by faith, as it says here in verse number 38. Living by faith is to go forward on the path of faith, which includes our faithful worship and commitment to God on His appointed days. So we've talked about here in this first principle of why we should meet together, that we show our commitment to God when we assemble on His days. Now the second principle of why we assemble for worshiping God is we come to a greater understanding of God's ways and plan. The second principle of why we assemble for worshiping on God's holy convocations is that we come to a greater understanding of God's ways and plan. When we go to worship, we learn things about God's ways, and we come to a greater understanding of His plan. One of the Psalms shows us an example. Let's go to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73, and we'll begin reading verse number 12. This is a psalm by an individual called Asaph, and he was rolling something around in his mind. He was struggling with this. And the thing that he was struggling with was, it seems to me that the wicked seem to prosper. They seem to get richer and richer. And yet I'm trying to do things the right way, and I seem to be spinning my wheels. That's the essence of what he's talking about here. Okay, Psalm chapter 73, and let's begin reading in verse number 12. He says this, behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, they increase in riches. But that's what it seemed to him. Verse number 13, then he talks about himself, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. In other words, as he's contemplating this about the rich, and it seems to be that they seem to do well, he said, I'm trying to do things well, and it seems to be in vain. Then continuing on in verse number 14, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. In other words, he keeps rolling this around in his mind, and it's bothering him. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. In other words, if he would have came out to the congregation and said, well, it seems to be that my trying to do right is all in vain, he would have done damage to the congregation if he would have spoke those words. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, as this was going around in his mind, and he's trying to figure it all out, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I just couldn't do it, in other words. Then we come to verse number 17, and he gets the answer. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. When he came into the sanctuary to worship God, the light came on. And he began to understand why it is that what's going to actually happen to the wicked. And we read that in verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Verse 19. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with tears. So as when he came in to worship God in the sanctuary, that God opened his mind to understand this problem, this dilemma that was in his mind. It seems that the wicked seem to prosper, and I'm trying to do things right, and it seems to be in vain. But then when he went into worship, God gave him the understanding. Look, the wicked have their end as well. They're going to come to destruction. In other words, keep on doing things the right way. And he understood this when he went in to the sanctuary to worship God. God gave him that understanding, opened his mind to understand. Let's take a look at another scripture, Isaiah chapter 2. This is actually a prophecy. Often turn to this at the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah chapter 2. Again, talking about when we come to worship, the second principle, that God gives us more understanding of his ways and his plan. Isaiah chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 2, this wonderful prophecy. Isaiah 2, verse number 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, the time when Jesus Christ will be returning to this earth, that the mountain of the Lord's house, where God dwells, shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. The mountains and the hills symbolize the nations. So where God dwells, where his house will be above all the rest of the nations of the world. In the last part of verse number 2, and all nations shall flow to it. To come to God's house to worship. Notice verse number 3. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's a call for the whole world to come and worship. Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And what will happen? He will teach us his ways. When all the world, perhaps many millions, that didn't even know who God was, many that had never even opened up their Bible, are going to be called to come to worship. And they'll flow to where God dwells. And then Jesus Christ will begin to teach his way, talking about his plan of salvation for all of mankind. And people will begin to understand. When people come to worship, God teaches them and they begin to understand. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. New direction for so many millions. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, come and let us go up is a call to worship, and he will teach us his ways. In the temple, the house of God, where God's ways and instructions are given, when we talk about assembling today, when we come and assemble on the Sabbath day, like we are today, we are picturing that great time when all the world will be assembling and learning God's ways. What a wonderful thing to contemplate, and what a wonderful reason to be here on God's Sabbath day. The third important reason why we assemble to worship on the Sabbath and the holy days is to follow the example of Christ and the apostles. To follow the example of Christ and the apostles. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, and let's look at the example of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 21 and 22. Mark chapter 1, where we will be starting to read here in verse number 21, follows the section of scripture where Christ assembled began to collect the disciples to follow him as he began to preach the gospel message. Then we come to verse number 21 and we read, then they, talking about Christ and those that were following him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Now, I've told you before in other sermons that in the synagogue, the place where they were worshiping in that day and time, there were the scribes and the leaders who would bring out the book of the law and the prophets to be read. And what they would simply do, somebody would be selected to read a section of scripture, and that's what they would do. Simply read a section of scripture. But Jesus Christ, he didn't only just read a section of scripture that was handed to him. He expounded upon it and taught to where people could actually learn from it. And we see that him doing that here. And notice verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He didn't just wrote scripture up there, reading it along. He actually expounded upon it and taught. And it benefited people. And they were astonished at the manner that he was teaching. And Christ, as we see, was teaching on the Sabbath. And he was not just merely reading, he expounded. Let's look at another scripture in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, talking about following the example of Christ and the apostles as they taught to those that were assembled on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 14 through 22. Luke chapter 4, verse number 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. You know, those that were astonished at his teaching began to talk about it, and the news began to circulate. This is a great teacher. He's teaching things that we can learn. Nobody's ever taught like this man before. News began to go out throughout the region. Verse number 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, which was typically done to one that was invited to read. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and he turned purposely to the book of Isaiah to read the following scripture. And we read in verse 18. This is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, talking about himself, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, those that are held captive by the sway of Satan, and recovery of sight to the blind, to open the minds to so many people to God's way of light, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. In verse number 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he was talking, as he read this, he was talking about his fulfillment of that very scripture when he came the first time to this earth. Verse 20, then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And notice the last part of verse number 20. And all the eyes of those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And I'd like to add, probably their mouths open as well, because they'd never had heard anything like this in all their lives, the way that Christ taught and expounded God's word. And he did it again on the Sabbath in front of those that were gathered together. In verse 21, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Those that were assembled were inspired, and they benefited from Christ's words, which is the aim of any minister, that the congregation benefits and learns from the teaching. Here we see the example of Jesus Christ in the way that he taught so that others could learn on the Sabbath. People gathered together. Now let's look at the apostles. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. an example of the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas was with him. We'll look at Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse number 14. This was Paul's message in the city of Antioch. And we're going to see the results from a sermon that he gave in verse number 42. Okay, Acts chapter 13. And let's begin reading in verse number 14. Verse number 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, which they typically did in the synagogue, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they invited one of their special guests to speak. And the Apostle Paul stood up. Verse number 17. Verse 16, excuse me. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And then in verse 17 and going forward, he gave a very powerful sermon to those that were gathered together on that particular day. And I'm not going to go through this particular sermon. You can take a look at this on your own if you'd like. But there were some great results from the Apostle Paul's preaching of that sermon on that Sabbath day. And let's see that now in verse 42. Verse 42. So when the Jews, that's the synagogue authorities, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They were so inspired by this sermon by the Apostle Paul, they begged him, please speak again on the next Sabbath. You know, not just the law of the prophets being read, but we want to hear the way that you expounded on the scriptures. Verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, exhorting them to continue on. During this week, continue to study, continue to look to God and grow as they were exhorting them. And then notice verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So many inspiring words that almost the whole city came on the next Sabbath to hear Paul preach again. Because they benefited from the preaching that he had done. There was meaning in his words. And it's another important reason why we come to worship on the Sabbath and the holy days. We're following the footsteps, we're following the example of Jesus Christ and the apostles. We come to learn more of God's words so that we can apply them in our lives, to be inspired by those words. So to summarize what we've talked about, the three important reasons why we assemble to worship. Number one, to show our commitment to our God. Number two, to learn of God's ways and His plan. And number three, to follow the example of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Now as we close the final scripture, let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 84. Psalm chapter 84, when we will read verses 1 through 4. There's a title to this section of scripture, and the title is, The Blessedness of Dwelling in the House of God. Of course, the place of worship. And this is actually one of the songs in our hymnal that we sing. I think it's page number 45. Psalm chapter 84. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Again, the blessedness of dwelling in God's house, the place of worship. Psalm chapter 84, verse number 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. He's praising the tabernacle, the place of worship where God dwells. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Verse 2, My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. That's my great desire, to come and worship you. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. When I come to worship you, and I want to be there. Verse number 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And verse number 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, the place of worship. They will still be praising you. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will be praising you. And you and I, as disciples, can draw near to God and be a part, living part of His church when we come to worship on the Sabbath. And what a blessing it is. It's something that we need to cherish during the time that we are able, as the writer of the psalm, this particular psalm, was talking about, the way that he cherished being able to worship God. William Barclay has a nice comment that I'd like to read. He says this, there is no one who can live the Christian life and neglect the fellowship of the church. If people feel they can do so, let them remember that they come to church not only to get, but also to give. And as the day does get closer to the day of the return of Jesus Christ, when he will return, we will face many trials. Bible prophecy tells us we will. There'll be trials. There'll be persecution. We know it from the prophecies. And we will need each other. Times when we can come alongside to help one another, to serve one another, and love each other. Brethren, it is so very important and vital for us to assemble together on the Sabbath and the holy days to worship. When we assemble together, it's an earnest of the assembling that will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. It's also a great opportunity to exhort, help, and encourage one another, showing love to one another, and thereby pleasing our Father in heaven. That's why we assemble to worship in God's house.